if we get into that mode of just doing church, which happens in our culture, that's just the way it is, then what ends up happening is that it becomes just one little part of what we do in our lives, and it doesn't become our life. But what God is calling us to is to make our walk our life. And so that when we come together, when we do things together as a community in the church, or we do ministry, we're doing it out of a response. We're doing it out of a lifestyle. We're not trying to just pick a time or a moment when we submit something to God. See, we have to walk with God. We practice the presence. And Brother Lawrence, by the way, this is a classic book that's been read in the church forever. And it has had on me a significant impact at different times in my life. In other words, there are some times, I just want you to know, when you can read a book like that and it will kill you, right? Like you'll feel like, oh my gosh, every one of these words is just for me. And then there are other times when it doesn't happen like that. It doesn't mean that the word is not as valid in the times when you're not as receptive to it or as open to it. But what it means sometimes is that God is doing something else. He's preparing you in other ways. And so you can't, if you go to read this book or a book like this that other people are being impacted by and it doesn't have an impact on you, just put it away for a little while, because God is doing something else. And trust me that if it has had an impact in the church over centuries, that it will have an impact on you as well. But you have to open your heart to it. And there are times and there are times. So just be ready. Be open to the things that God is doing, and be ready for that, okay? We're going to be studying out of Daniel 10. I'm going to read a small section and then back up after we pray. I am just reading out of Daniel 10, verses 12 through 14. There's a story here, so bear with me. And what's happening in this section of the scriptures is that an angel has appeared to Daniel the prophet, and he is speaking to him about a particular situation, which I'll explain, and he says this. He says, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time that is yet to come." We've been talking about prophecy. This is right in the middle of a prophetic thing that's happening to Daniel, who is a prophet. And I wanted to open up a discussion about our own readiness, I guess, to hear God's word. So let's pray together. And by the way, we're going to pray for David, family. David, what's his last? Cherry. Your brother-in-law, or not brother-in-law, your son-in-law, who is very ill in Florida. And specifically, we want to pray that God would save him. That's what we want. Anything else, if he doesn't get saved, you know, whatever he wants to. So I will pray for the message and for him. And Kathy is sick, and Karen has been ill. Sharon is ill. Lily is ill. Okay, so let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we can share this morning. Daddy, we pray that you would redeem the time that we spent in announcements and other things, that your word to us would be strong and powerful and life-changing, God, because it's what you intended, and so we want to receive it in that way. Speak to us, God, we pray, that your word would be an overflow of your great love for us. And as we sit attentively at your feet, God, we also pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for David Cherry, who is ill in Florida. God, you know the days that you have established for each one of us. Daddy, if it is not his time to pass, we pray for his healing. But more than that, God. We're asking that in your mercy that you would speak to him and that you would save him. Lord, I pray that you would cut through every single thing that has distracted him or hardened his heart or hurt him, all the experiences of his life, that you would cut through them, God, and that just like you did for Saul, God, that you would knock him off of his horse and speak to him so that he knows that you are the Lord of Lords, the God of gods, the one who loves us and who has saved us. We're asking for his salvation, mighty God. And Lord, we also pray for Kathy and for Karen and for Lily and for all of those who are ill among us, God, that you would restore our health, restore their lungs, restore their vitality, restore their strength. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing to every one of them right here and right now. God, even in this moment, we're asking that you would restore our brethren, our beloved, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, I'm a little bit nervous about this message because it is possible that we could be here for the next 5 hours. It is possible. So pray hard that a five-hour message could be reduced to 20 minutes. Listen, there's something that we need to wrestle with. We've been talking about prophecy. We've been talking about hearing the voice of God, which is really what we're talking about, right? This issue of prophecy is really about hearing the voice of God. And the way that the scripture talks about hearing the voice of God, one of those ways is by this means or this thing that is called prophecy. And our modern culture has taken the prophetic and made it a fortune telling of a sort, like telling the future. But what we've understood prophecy to be are the words of God revealed to us about what he's doing in terms of carrying out the plan that he has to restore us in the way that he intended to that place, to the way of living that he intended from the very beginning. He began in Genesis 3, we see, by announcing this plan in a prophetic way, what we call the Protoevangelion, and he has been working this thing out so that even as he has used prophets to speak to kings and to people and to reveal his will as certain things happen, it's always been, if you look in the scriptures, a part of God's plan, how he has been dealing with his people. And now the prophetic, God's prophetic movement in the church, in his people today, because now the plans of God, according to what he spoke to Abraham, again, another prophetic word, has extended beyond just the Jewish believers to the entire world. So we have been, in the words of the Apostle Paul, engrafted. We've become a part of the people of God. And what God told us about in Jeremiah was that there will one day come a day when the people of God would have the law written on their hearts and on their minds. And Joel tells us that there would come that day when God's people would have dreams and have visions and all those things. And so, and among others. And so we have the expectation and the experience, I say to you, that God actually speaks to us today about the plan that he's working out. In other words, whenever God speaks to you, it is not going to be just related to your personal circumstances, although he might. But you have to realize that every time that God speaks to us prophetically, what he's doing is he's speaking to us about an aspect of our lives or an aspect of our behavior, an aspect about culture, whatever it is, that is connected somehow to what he's doing. In other words, if you receive a word of correction yourself from God, it is not just that God is watching you and saying, you bad person, you better stop doing what you're doing. There's a bigger picture connected to our lives, and that is that we're involved in the plans of God to restore all of creation to what he originally intended. It is not just about us. See, what our culture does is it tries to get us to just be aware of ourselves, and everything becomes about us. Everything becomes about our happiness. Everything becomes about our sadness. Everything becomes about how God is judging me. It's not about that. If the Lord brings judgment to his people, if he brings blessing to his people, we have to understand that it's connected to what God is doing for all people in all places for all time. And it is for this reason, then, that prophetic words in the church come by way of edification, of encouragement, because every time we hear a word from the Lord given rightly, we're going to understand, if we receive it rightly, that what God is doing is moving his plan forward. No matter what happens to us, no matter where we end up, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, a lot of this stuff doesn't really matter when we put it in the context of God's eternal plans and the fact that he's working that out in us. It makes everything different. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
See, if we approach the scriptures any other way, I'm telling you, you'll get bogged down. This is what the Israelites did when they looked at the Ten Commandments, right? And all it was all about the Ten Commandments, all about the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, listen, you missed the point. The Ten Commandments weren't just about following the rules strictly. It was about pointing you toward the heart of God, toward his people, that you weren't supposed to just not murder your brother. You're not even supposed to think badly about your brother in your heart. There's something about the heart of God that was revealed there, and the Lord gave it to you partially, revealed the truth of what his intention was in the law. And Paul tells us later, so that you would realize that it's not just about following rules, that you could never follow rules well enough to be able to earn God's, you know, a place with God, but rather that it was pointing toward a whole nother way of thinking, pointing toward a love, the love of God present in us that would surpass, that would go beyond just following rules. Are you with me? It's all about are being participants in love in these things that God is doing. And when we connect with that, then the motivations of our hearts become different. Now, of course, God still has to help us by his very presence within us, right? That's, again, one of the things that God did, that he is doing, that he will do forevermore. He is present within us, sharing, if you will, this existence with us so that we can be freed from that body of sin and open to participating in the things that God has called us to. All of that is prophecy. All of it. All of it is an encouraging word. All of it is about what God is doing. All of it is about our thinking about ourselves, not in the way that the world would describe us, but in the way that God sees us and understands us. And it all makes sense when you read the Word of God and you realize that he is saying that he's given each one of us gifts that we're to use according to where we are and according to our part in the body of Christ. Now, I'm putting all kinds of things together here. You're with me, right? Everybody say amen.
Yes.
You have gifts. You have a segment of the gifts necessary for God to carry out his plans in the entire world. So you have, I'm just going to use numbers. This is not the reality. But let's say that you have, that God needs 100 different gifts, abilities, ways that people will behave in his plan in order to accomplish his ends. But he's only given you one gift. And then he's given Rick another. He's given Maurice another. He's given my wife another. So each one of us has a gift of the 100 that are necessary. But what happens then is that as we come together as the church of God, and we use our gifts and share our gifts together, then God has the 100 gifts that he needs available to accomplish what he has planned to accomplish. Are you with me? So if you're not a preacher, that doesn't mean that you have fallen short. If you're not an evangelist, it doesn't mean that you have fallen short. If you're not a prophet, it doesn't mean that you have fallen short. What it means is that those are not the particular gifts that God has given you, but that your gifts are equally as necessary in order that God would carry out his prophetic, redemptive work in the world, and he reveals that to us prophetically. You with me? So this is why we need prophecy. Because if we're limited in our view, we see only in part, according to 1 Corinthians 13. And we have only a portion of the gifts, the total gifts that we need in order to be able to accomplish all that God is accomplishing. Then what we need is to understand, to have revelation from God, where he reveals to us what it is that he's doing. Now, I want you to understand this. It does not mean this. It does not mean that you get up in the morning and you say to God, God, I know that you're there and I'm not going to get out of this bed until I receive your prophetic word that I can put my left foot down on the left side of my bed or my right foot down on the right side of my bed. And then I'm going to sit up and then I'm going to go outside. And then, Lord, if you tell me to go to work, I will go to work. And, Lord, if you tell me I could have lunch, I'm going to eat lunch. We're not talking about that. There are things that we do as a normal part of the way that God designed life to function. Trees do not need to be told to drink water out of the ground or to spring leaves in the springtime or flowers to pop out when the sun is warm and for Chico to wear shorts when the weather gets hot. Like, these are natural things that happen, right? They're just a part of life. But God has designed life to be that way. And so we can respond to things that we know about God, to ways that God has designed the world to function, but always paying attention, listening for revelation from God so that we can specifically apply our gifts, do the things that we're doing, bring corrections to our own life as it is needed so that God can accomplish the fullness of his will through all of us together. You with me? That's a big picture, man. Right? But this is how we need to look at the scriptures. Don't get lost in the tiny little pieces of it. The tiny little pieces are great. They're great when James tells us, why are you fighting with each other? Isn't it really the thing that's battling within you? Yes, that's about me. That particular word applies to me. I'm all messed up inside. I'm always fighting with people. But what part does that play in God's greater plan that there would be unity? Like we read last week out of Psalm 133, that there would be unity in the body where God will rejoice and pour out blessing because we listen to the issue this one particular issue that jumps out of the scripture at us. But it's always a part of God's bigger plan. You're not little. Listen to me. You're not little. You're not insignificant. You're not weak. You're not somehow confused. You're not somehow lacking. None of those things are true. It's what the enemy would say to us. But what God says to us is that every single person that I've called is absolutely necessary in the things that I'm about to accomplish. And if you're confused about that, it's because you're not listening to the things that I'm saying to you. My revelation is available to you. I will show you what it is that I want you to do. This is what God has said to us over and over and over and over and over in the scriptures. He proves that he shows it to us. He reveals his will to us. Amen. Say that again, more. Ken, say that again.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 1. Listen to what's happening here. Because here's the issue that we really need to be aware of, and we can always come back to this. But one of the things that we miss then, as God continues to use us, right? As this is what he's chosen to do. He's chosen us. You know, sometimes if I could actually bring these words into my mind, because I can't, but I do this for the sake of illustration. That I might say, oh, God, you're crazy. Really? You're going to choose us? Really? You're going to choose me? I can't even bring myself to say those words in my head, you know, because I know how ridiculous it is to even say something like that. But it's kind of the sentiment. Like, you look at the things that God has done, and in my own human wisdom, I'm like, you really? Like, really? You've chosen me? You've chosen that person? You've chosen these circumstances? The people that are starving in other areas of the world, the people that are dying of illness, you've chosen these circumstances to somehow work out your will, and he has. And the thing that we oftentimes miss, because we're just looking at the things that are happening around us, is that behind the scenes, because God is carrying out his plan, there's a whole spiritual world behind the scenes, if you will, that we cannot see, that is also taking place at the same time. You see, God is not just working these things out in us, but there's a spiritual reality that's a part of this entire broken system of things. The devil was involved in this. There's a whole bunch of angels that have followed him in this. And all of it is being worked out at the same time. And if we limit our perspective only to the things that we see with our eyes and touch with our hands, they're important because they're a part of creation, but it falls far short of our understanding of who God is, how he works, and what's actually happening around us. There is a spiritual world that's happening around us. Now, a few weeks back, we talked about the issue of how do we deal with prophecy, right? That it reveals the heart of God. It tells us how much he loves us and that it demands a response from us. And this is a part of that demanding a response from us, because if we realize that there's a whole world around us that we can't even see, it makes it even that much more important that when we receive the prophetic word from God who loves us, that we also have a response, because there's more going on here than just the things that we're laying our hands to. There's a lot more that's going on. You see, when you lift your hands in worship, the Lord gives me a word, tells me, come up here, tell people about worship. Chico confirmed that, right? Put his stamp on it when in sharing his word. There's more to it than that we decide that we're going to raise our hands up despite what people think. What does that mean? We put immediately our eyes on the things that are around us, right? But what is God doing in the spiritual? What is it that's happening in the spiritual world? What effect does it have upon the angels and upon all the witnesses that are in the heavenly realms when I lift up hands that God has made holy and that I recognize that and that I lift them up, even though they're filled with sin in the eyes of humanity, I lift up hands that God has made holy. What powerful impact does that have reverberating throughout eternity in the spiritual realms? You see, we function, we respond to the things that are prophetic because we understand that there's more going on in the world around us than what we can see with our eyes. And we trust him. Are you with me? So this is where we find Daniel. Daniel is a prophet. And let me tell you the circumstances of his life. His people have been conquered. And the reason that they've been conquered, because there's always a reason to everything that happens, it is not politics. The politics of the Babylonians did not suggest that they had to come in and conquer the Israelites and take over Jerusalem and spread their people, because what they did was they came in, they took over that country, and their pattern was to take people that they from a conquered land and send them to other lands, distribute them around the world so that they had nothing left of their culture that they could rely upon. They were completely conquered. And then in the midst of that, what the king of Babylon would do is to find the most gifted among the conquered people, and he would bring them to be administrators and to be parts of his governmental body, a part of his administrative rulership. And he had done that with Daniel. Daniel and a number of his friends. There's all kinds of stories here about them and what happened. They changed his name. They gave him all these responsibilities. But God, because Daniel loved the Lord and the Lord wanted us to see how it is that he deals with us, Daniel did not believe that it was just a political issue that had gotten Jerusalem conquered or Israel conquered. But he understood, because he spent all his time in the scriptures, that God had warned through the prophets that if Israel did not remain close to him, if they continued to interact with other gods and other people and other ways of doing things, that ultimately he was going to have to bring judgment. Now, just pause for 1 second. Why is God going to judge his people? Well, that ain't right. God shouldn't be judging people. He shouldn't be punishing people. Remember what I said before, everything God does is about accomplishing his plan in love for all of us. So even his judgments are about bringing about a restoration of all people in all places for all time. Are you with me here in this? So see, again, if you limit it to, oh, look at the terrible thing that happened. No, move out into the prophetic world. Move out into the spiritual world. Move out into the things that God is doing and understand the impact of all of this. And so it wasn't just about politics for him. And this is why I begin here. And that is that in our culture, if you're watching CNN or Fox News, they want to pull us into this place where the only thing that we're considering are the political human ramifications of the stuff that's going on. And then we start fighting. I've heard Christians fighting for and against abortion. Christians. Now, in my mind, there's no fight there. In my mind. You can come talk to me about what that means later. But what happens is that if we let ourselves be drawn into these human arguments without considering the fact that God is accomplishing something much bigger than just the things that happen moment by moment, year by year, and election by election, we can get drawn into arguments and into decision-making that is defective, that is wrong, that distracts us. But if we stay connected to God and to the things that he's doing, we can put a different perspective, a different understanding on the political fights that are going on around us. It does not matter as much. No, I shouldn't say it like that. The things that are happening immediately don't matter as much as the things that take place in the long run. In other words, we have to have an eternal perspective, is what God is drawing us to. And had Daniel not had that eternal perspective, had he not trusted God, had he not kept his eyes on the things that God was doing, he would not have understood the things that he was about to understand in this passage. And here's what happened. In the ninth chapter, it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, the first year of his reign, it says, he was made real ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. He says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. So he is in Jeremiah the prophet reading, believing that God is in charge of all the things that are going on. And he understands from Jeremiah, a discussion we'll have later, that this is judgment from God because of the place that the Israelites have been. And so they have been taken over. God uses the king of Babylon, and they take over this place. You with me so far? So he responds. He sees a prophetic word. He sees it in the scriptures. He understands the depths of the love of God for his people, because that was his perspective. He probably understood and knew about Abraham ultimately, that this would become a blessing for the whole world. But in his time, at his place, he's dealing with his people who have been conquered. And there's the real danger here that they will be completely wiped out if the Babylonians have their way, so that even their religious faith convictions will be erased. That's kind of the battle that we're having in our culture today, in fact. But He stayed convinced about what God was doing. He understands this from the word of Jeremiah, from the prophetic word of Jeremiah. So he responds in the only way that he can. Notice that there's a response. Right? He hears the word. He understands that God loves them. So he responds. How does he respond? The only way he can. He prays. He's stuck. They've conquered the land. They've understood. They've taken over everything. He's locked into this place where he's at. If he does something rebellious in the way that the world would say, well, raise up a rebellion and fight against them, God could do that. But in his circumstance, he realizes if I do that, they're going to destroy my people even more. I'm going to get in trouble. He responds the way that he could. He prays. Listen to what he prays. He says, oh, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. He speaks to God, says, Lord, we know who you are. Awesome, mighty, powerful God. You never break your promise. You always do what you say you're going to do. He says, we've sinned. He prays on behalf of his people. That we've sinned. We've done a terrible thing. We've been wicked and we've rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and your laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He's saying we've ignored your prophetically revealed word. We've ignored the times that you have stepped in and tried to shape our responses by revealing the plans that you have for us, the redemptive plans of God. We've ignored them, and as a result, this is where we have ended up. Now, I want you to understand that that is a message for every Christian in every place, for the church, if you want to talk about it that way, in the world today. God is not asking us to be a part of a crowd, to be a part of people who have misunderstood the things that God is doing. He's asking each one of us to respond to what he is speaking to us and to take part in his redemptive plans for all of humanity, for all of the world. It's a personal responsibility that makes us a part of the larger church. Here's how we tend to do this. We become a part of the larger church, and then we start looking for our personal responsibilities within the church. Instead, we are personally responsible to God, and as a result of that, we participate in the larger church of God. That's how it's supposed to be. You with me? You're not joining a club and then trying to find out where you fit in the club. You are responding to God, and because he is working in the church and through the church, then you choose to be a part of that. Everybody say amen again. Lord, you are righteous. I'll keep reading. Lord, you're righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. Since the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we're covered with shame, O Lord. We and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Now, I want you to understand that there were always the remnant in the church, right? That is those who would never bother need to bail, those who always love God. There's always a remnant, but people deal with us as a people. So there is support and love and forgiveness and availability of God for individuals, but he deals with us as a people. So he says, therefore, the curses and the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. So all he's doing is he is saying over and over, I see what you have done. I understand your revealed word. So then he ends. He says, now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt, I'm skipping down, with a mighty hand, who made for us a name that endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have been made in Jerusalem and your people, and have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all of those who are around us. There's a whole discussion we could have about that. But he says, now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Now, I want you to hear what he just said there. He's not praying to God and saying to the Lord, because you're righteous, O God, and these people are unrighteous, and we've been unrighteous, oh, Lord, send your lightning bolts flying from heaven and make all of these things right. Because that's what you expect from righteousness, that you reject unrighteousness. Daniel already knows God rejected unrighteousness. That's why they're sitting under the rulership of another nation. But instead, he says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous or because we're owned by you and therefore you should defend us. But he says, but because of your great mercy. See, there's no question about God's righteousness. There's no question about whether he has made us righteous or not, whether we have holy hands or not. The only issue remains, how do we respond to our own sinfulness? How do we turn to God when we realize by his prophetic word, by his revealed will to us, that something is not right? The way that we respond is by acknowledging the fact that these things aren't right, but God, you're merciful. When we prayed for David, we're asking God in his mercy to save him. See, God's mercy triumphs over judgment. This is what he tells us in his word. He is way more willing to practice mercy. He's much more anxious to practice mercy. We know that by the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross for us than he is to have to enforce his righteousness, because we fall far from righteousness in our lives. You with me? We're not distracted here. So, time goes on. This happens. God has revealed his will to Daniel, and I want you to get this sense of this, because now, 3 years now, he's in the first year is when he receives this, and he prays, and he starts to understand that God has a plan for his people, that they don't belong there, and he holds on to that. It wasn't until the third year of the reign of this kingdom over them that finally, and we don't know how many times God spoke to him before that, but when he receives a word that shakes him significantly, so we go all the way to chapter 10, and this is what happens. Now, I point this out because sometimes we get a word from God today, and if it isn't apparent in the next month, we just give up on it. I'm done with that. That wasn't God. I question everything about that. I don't know if the Lord ever said that to me to begin with. And the scriptures don't show that to us at all. What they show is that God reveals his plans to us at different times, but he never stops working out his plans. What if he reveals something to us today that he absolutely has set in stone, but it doesn't actually happen for 40 years? Does that make you something less of a prophet of God or a person that's connected with God? Does it mean that you have less of the Holy Spirit in you? Why don't you just listen to God and find out what it is that his plans are in all of this? The fact that he reveals something to you does not mean that he's going to imminently make it happen. That's on us. We're the ones who want something to happen right now. I got a headache, pop a pill, the headache is gone. That's not the way that God does things. Is he working things out for us for eternity? Sometimes things will happen immediately. You read that in the book of Mark, euthus, immediately, God did this, and this happened. And other times, he'll speak to us one day, and it will be 3 years later before we get any kind of a response about it. But what's happening during that 3 years? Ben brought it up. God is training him. You see, sometimes in that time, God is training us. Could Daniel have received the message that he's about to receive when God first spoke to him? Maybe not. No, that's okay. That's all right. You could say yes. You have your opinion. That's all right. But here's what happened. I'm just saying that maybe not. Maybe the 3 years was because Daniel had to be ready. That there was more that he had to reveal to him, that there was more. And sometimes that's the way it is for us. This is what happens. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. And he says, its message was true and it concerned a great war. And he said, and the understanding of the message came to him in the vision. And this is what it says. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Now, this is how powerful the vision was. It doesn't say what it's connected to here. It doesn't say that it's connected to the release of the Israelites after 70 years. All of that comes to pass. The prophetic words of God are carried out. But this is another word that Daniel receives 3 years later after this other one happened. He repents. He responds to the revelation of God. And I say to you, when we respond, every time we receive a revelation from the Lord in the way that we try to respond, there is always more revelation coming in the future. Why is that? Because you're actually attuned, you're willing to hear and to respond. If you reject the first revelation, you're going to reject the second and the third and the fourth until God comes and smacks you upside the head with a stick or something. I don't know. It's like open your heart right now. Respond right now and be ready for the next one. Walk circumspectly. Is that what the men's group is saying? He said, at that time I mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This would kill some of the women in our church. You know, it would kill me with my dry hand. No lotions. That's not right. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, and his face like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. He sees a vision while he's standing by the river with a whole group of his friends. I don't know what they were doing. And he sees clearly something that has shocked him. Now, he hasn't eaten for 3 weeks. So one of the things, like, oh, man, this is because I haven't eaten any food for 3 weeks, and now I'm beginning to have hallucinations. It wasn't hallucinations. That's what your doctor would say to you if you went and told him that you saw this. Yeah, you with me? Start eating some meat, boy. You'll see. You'll be fine. He says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, to top it all off. But the men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. What happened to him when he fell into a deep sleep? He fainted. He passed out. He was trembling. He was scared. He was terrified. He's fallen on the ground. All of his strength had left him. He turned pale. Doesn't that happen when people pass out? All the blood drains from your head. He falls to the ground. Everybody leaves him. He said, this is it, man. I'm done for. This terrible vision is going to get me. And they all ran, and he passes out. And then he says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So this vision bends down, touches him, and he gets up on his hands and knees, and he's trembling as he sees this. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to share, that I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. See, one of the things I just want you to understand, if God is the one that comes to you to speak a word to you, he will also give you the strength to be able to receive that word and to bear up under it. I say that to you because I grew up in a family that was very involved in spiritual junk. And I unfortunately watched many spooky movies when I was growing up. And I had a terrible fear of spiritual things that extended from that training that I received into the things of God. So I was as afraid to see an angel as I was to see a demon. You understand? I was as afraid to see something that looked like it was of God as I was to experience, a ghost. I remember hearing ghost stories about ghosts that would come and talk to my family and drag them down the hallway by their feet and all these crazy things that would happen. Things happened in my house. I remember things that happened to my dad and to my mom, and they would tell us about it. And we're little tiny kids, man. We were shocked. We were terrified of all of these things, right? But I want you to understand that there is a spiritual world out there, and that God is moving, and that we have no fear of the things of God. And in fact, because we have God's favor, like this man who was highly esteemed by God. Do you know that you're highly esteemed by God? You are highly esteemed by God. Otherwise, why would he have gone through the trouble of saving you to begin with? Why would he have gone through the trouble of sending his son to redeem you? Why would he go through the trouble of continuing to carry out the plans that he has for us, even right now, for each one of you? You are highly esteemed by God. We have nothing to be afraid of. When it's something that is not of God, we stand on in the covering of the Lord God Almighty, and we can resist, and they can't do anything about it. And when it is God himself, because he is God all-powerful, if we fall to our faces, he will give us the strength to stand up and bear up under his presence. Are you with me? So do we have anything to fear from anything that is spiritual? Do we have anything to fear from anything that is spiritual? No. Not in the way that the enemy would have us think that somehow the mirrors, you know, you see these spooky movies where the mirror changes and a hand comes out and grabs them into the mirror and stuff. It's like, really? Like, it's just a bunch of fear-mongering when the spiritual world does not function that way. Either you belong to God or you don't. And those who belong to God are redeemed and protected, and grace fills their lives. God's presence and his power is a constant part of our lives. It's just whether we're willing to accept it or not. Pastor, why do you say willing to accept it or not? Because even the angels God gives them the freedom to decide what they're going to do. Amen. Listen to what happens here. He says to him, now I'll tell you why this is important. Then he continued, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." What did he come in response to? Daniel sees this vision that we don't know what the vision is yet, 3 years after the first time that he hears God speak. And he's been calling out to God and praying to him for 3 weeks, saying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm greatly distressed by the vision that I saw of this great war." That's what he said, right? Remember that? We just read that a few minutes ago. I know that I talk a lot, and I might push something out of your brain by new stuff, but this is what he said in verse 13. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." You see, what was happening here was that God had revealed prophetically to Daniel what it was that he was going to do in a time yet to come, far into the future, in our days. He revealed this to him, if you keep reading here, for our sakes, that we would understand. It had nothing to do with Daniel at the moment, although it was a word of powerful encouragement that Daniel wrote down and could share with his people. And as these things came to pass, because many of them already did, many of these prophetic words that Daniel received here came to pass in the intervening years between then and now, but it wasn't relevant to him at that time. But yet Daniel still responded because it was God that was speaking to him. Are you with me here? And what he realized and what we see is that there was a spiritual component to the prophetic revelation of the words of God happening in a place that could not be seen. That is, God gives even angels the freedom in his love. Somehow, I don't know quite fully understand this, but he gives them freedom to decide for themselves whether they're going to be a part of the creation as he intended it or not. And those that were against him, like the prince of Persia, a ruling demonic power, tried to resist Gabriel from bringing the answer to Daniel in that circumstance. See, the issue here is Daniel responded and never stopped, and even when he was not seeing an immediate response to his calling out to God and to his fasting and prayer, there was still already in that moment something taking place connected to this whole gigantic redemptive plan of God. Still taking place. So he says, "I've come to explain to you," and I'm going to finish now, what this vision means. And then this is what he goes on to say, and we'll close. He says, "While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. And then the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. He says, I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe.' And again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength." Some people say this is a theophany, that it was Christ. Some people say it was the angel. Whoever it was, God gave him strength, right, to bear up under that revelation. It says, "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed." He said, "Peace, be strong now, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." And he said, so he said to me, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support." And there, going on from here, there's a whole revelation of the next several kings, including Greece. Greece then comes and takes over and kicks Babylon out, defeats them. That's what it says right here, and that's what happened. And then it goes on to show us what the next kingdoms will be and the rise and fall of the next number of kingdoms over the next thousands of years. And all of it was a prophetic word given to Daniel that actually came true. And each of those, as they came true, were demanding a response from his people. Now, why did I bring all of this up? Because it's important in terms of what's going to be happening to us in the days that are ahead. One, we need to realize that we're part of a gigantic redemptive plan of God, and the prophecy supports that. Number two, when we hear, when we see the things that God is doing, we are called to a response, and even when we don't know what that response is, we can pray. We can connect with God, asking him for direction, speaking to him, responding to him according to what he says to us. And these things are already happening in our world even today. Even today, this coronavirus and all the political battles that we're having and all the wars and the rumors of wars and all these signs in the sky and all of these things that are happening. If you just watch the news and respond to the things that the people are saying on CNN or Fox News or whatever it is that you watch, you're going to be overwhelmed by the possibilities of which direction to take. But if you just listen to God and seek his prophetic revelation, if you respond to the things that are going on according to the fact that Jesus in Matthew 24, throughout the scriptures, different prophetic words have revealed to us that things are going to be happening in the end, then we will stay in league or in step with what God is doing rather than to be distracted. Here's what he's called us to. He's called us to be a church. He's called us to be a people in this place that bring a message of redemption, a message of the kingdom of God present, a message of what God is doing, a message that clarifies to people who don't understand that God is still speaking to us today, that there is still a response that we must give. And, you know, God is still working out all the plans that he made throughout the Old Testament, in the intertestamental times, in the New Testament, in our lives last week, yesterday, today, and in the days that are ahead. God is still doing that, and we're still a part of it. As we move to this new church, we don't do it because it just happens to be convenient, but because this is also a part of God's plan, and we have to respond to the things that God is doing, to the things that God is saying. You're part of something much bigger. There are spiritual things happening behind the scenes. And our prayers and our actions and the attitudes of our hearts, they do matter even when we can't see. Would you stand with me, please? Now you see why. I know this took a little longer than normal. But do you see why I had to talk about this like this? You see, if we talk about this without understanding that God is working out all of his plans continually, has never stopped, that prophecy supports that throughout, that we're all a part of that, that we're highly esteemed, that we're called, that we can be responsive, that we are a part of using our gifts for the sake of what God is accomplishing, then this kind of stuff just becomes another story, another spiritual story, another ghost story, if you will. But it is not that. It is the way that life really is, and it is what God is doing. When you go home today, you're not just going home to get ready for work tomorrow. Be attuned to the things that God is saying. And be responsive to what he says, because he loves you, because he loves us. The Lord our God is preparing us. I love that Ben said that today, because he is preparing us. Next week, Ben is going to go join another church to help lead worship over there. We think it will end up with Ben helping to lead worship there. But it's a calling, a prophetic calling, whatever it is that God is doing in that, we bless it. In fact, it's a great thing that God would use one of us and another church to do something like that. It's a part of his redemptive plan. It's a part of what he's doing in the whole world. This minor, simple thing. Ben's going to go over there and play the piano like he does for us every single week. Wrong. It's gigantic for these reasons. God revealed it to a person who invited Ben. Ben confirmed it in prayer to God. He's actually taking a risk to go there to do it. All of that plays into the things that God is doing. The simple things that we do have such a powerful impact in the kingdom. that heart of God that we have, that Ben carries, will be revealed and released, we pray, to the church that's there. Maybe something about the heart of God in them will be imparted to Ben, and he'll bring it back to us. But we want to be a part of it. So I'm going to pray for you. Lord, my God, you revealed to me years ago that there was a huge harvest to be had in Milwaukee. God, we believe you. I believe you. We believe you. And Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And so, God, I just want to pray this before we begin. Have your way, mighty God. Let us be witnesses with our eyes of this harvest that you have planned for, God, where so many people will be saved, where the land will be restored. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We're asking for your forgiveness for the things that we have done as a city and as a nation, God, that have stood against you, even today that stand against you. God, you are a God of mercy. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the things that we have done. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as a people. Forgive the attitudes of our hearts as a people when we have turned against you and not believed you or even not agreed with you, God. Lord, have mercy. And in the midst of those, of all of us, God, we who have turned against you, let also your forgiveness flow, that salvation would come, God, and that you would have a harvest among us. Lord, I know, I understand that a harvest comes among people who have turned their backs on you. So, God, please forgive us. Forgive us as a people. We join with those who are lost, God, asking that you would forgive the things that we have done as a people in this world that are wrong. We pray for a harvest in the city of Milwaukee, God. And in all the places that are influenced by this city, we pray for a harvest. In your mercy, Lord, come and have your way. Lord, I pray that you would use us as a faceless generation, God, that we would go places and do things without taking any glory for ourselves, but by lifting you up, Lord, as only you deserve to be lifted up. God, I pray that you would do that in our lives as we work and as we live with our neighbors, whatever happens, that you would be lifted up, God. Release in us and through us the ministry that you've prepared each of us for. And let your revelation, God, carry us into using our gifts for the right things at the right time, for the right reasons. And Daddy, I'm asking this, Holy Spirit of God, release prophecy among us. Release revelation in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. Release it in places that we don't even understand or know about, God. Release it that we might be a people who hear you and who are responsive to you. This is what I pray for our children, for the adults, for those who have not yet come to be a part of the church. We're asking for your present, powerful, prophetic, life-transforming word to be among us. We invite you, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me for going over time. I think it was God's intention.